Take your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Seems like it's been a while. I tell you, summer and everything we have going on kind of gets you back and forth a little bit. But this morning we're going to jump back into Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. A.W. Tozer said, "Many Christians are satisfied with their destination, but they neglect the journey." How often is that very true of us, that we are very satisfied and content with the destination, with what He's provided for us? We find that hope, but so many times we neglect the journey on the road there. We have a way of emphasizing God's response to us, and we need that reminder, and we need that joy of remembering what God has done for us, and His love and His forgiveness and all that He's poured out and His grace and mercy to us. And but we cannot emphasize that to the point where we rationalize our response to God, that we have a response to Him. You see, our response shows us how we value God's response to us and God's actions to us. When we are knocked down in our Christian walk, how we get back up and keep on going towards the goal is a sign of how we value what God has done for us. In 1923, there was the Scottish and the English and the Irish games, and they were track and field events. And there was one particularly gifted runner from Scotland. His name was Eric Liddell. Some of you might know his story a little bit from the Chariots of Fire movie. I had to watch that with my brothers growing up. My brother loved Vangelis, the guy who wrote the soundtrack of that song that every time you run slow, you think of it in your head. And it's the story of Eric Liddell has become legendary in some things, but in those games in 1923, they were in a quarter-mile race. And as the gun sounded and they came to the first turn, Eric Liddell's legs began to get tripped up, and he tripped and he fell, and he fell off the track. And as he fell down off the track, the runners are continuing their sprint, and he hesitated for a moment, and then he got back up. Most everybody is saying, listen, in a quarter mile, given people that amount of time, the 30 yards that they had then separated themselves from him was just insurmountable. But he got back up, and he started running. And he started running with more abandon, and he saw what was in front of him, and he ran harder until they came down the backstretch, and he pulled even with the leaders. And even as they broke the finishing tape, his head was in his iconic form and fashion backwards. As it said, it looked like he was the Flying Scotsman. And he crossed the finish line. You see, how we come back up and how we get back up and how we respond to the things that are around us show us how much we value and cherish what God has done for us. And as we look in this passage today, and if we think about what Paul is writing, and we just hear the passion that is involved in Paul and what he's saying, we will see a very passionate relationship with Christ. And it's going to ask us how much we value Him. Read with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Here we have a passage that is, in the Greek, it's filled with athletic metaphor and very vivid language. But as we think about this passage, let us remember the context. Let us remember the subject. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. We see this here. What is this that he's talking about obtaining? What is he talking about getting? What is the subject of what he's talking about here? In the Greek, this word this is not really there. It's added for our understanding. Because in the Greek language, they didn't necessarily have to add the this in there when they were talking about something that was immediately preceding it. And so what we see, what was immediately preceding, is what we find in verses 10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, being like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is talking about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that one day is going to end in that resurrection from the dead, in that new life in Christ, that the new body, the glorified body. That's the this that he's talking about. A passionate relationship with Christ. And what is driving that? Look there in the second half of verse 12, he says, "But I press on to make it my own because," our purpose clause here, "because Christ Jesus has made me His own." And that is one thing this morning that we can rejoice over regardless of what's happening. That Christ Jesus has made me His own. You see, if you remember, as we were talking about the previous passage in verses 10 and 11, we talked about the fact that Paul's point was a fullness of fellowship is really, it comes with a passionate pursuit. And that was our point for verses 10 and 11. Well, here in verses 12 through 16, he follows that up by giving us this point, that fellowship with Christ compels passionate pursuit. The fellowship with Christ compels passionate pursuit. When we get to know Christ and when we have a vibrant relationship with Him, folks, it's going to bring about passion. It's going to bring about something in us that makes us to say that this is not normal, this is not the same, that I want to have a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. I want to know Him with all that I have. That there is a passion there. And here we see Paul give us even more of this insight of what he's talking about, of pressing forward and going forward in it. And he's going to unpack this for us. A real relationship with Christ is going to fuel a passionate response to follow Him. And because of what was paid for the price for our journey, we shouldn't neglect it. So Paul's going to show us how to have a passionate pursuit of Christ here in verses 12 through 16. And in verse 12, he gives us the first point. The first idea is to create urgency. Create urgency. Look at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Here we have Paul give us a confession. Paul sets the record clear, and he lays out this purpose. He lays out this idea in two different aspects. He gives us two different aspects. The first aspect is a realistic evaluation. Because notice what he says there, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Here's his realistic evaluation, and he confesses, "I have not arrived. I haven't gotten to that point. I am not perfect." You know what? This should be a confession that all of us should be able to make with ease. I'm not there. I'm not perfect. I have not obtained yet. In fact, I've made about 10 different mistakes this morning alone. All right? And as we've looked at this and we look at our lives, it's very easy for us to make this assumption. And Paul, here, he's setting the record clear, because there were people at this time traveling about in these different areas, even in Philippi, that were preaching that you can be perfect, that you can be sinless, that you can have all of this. It's kind of like those that want to preach to you that if your life is not perfect, and if it's not grand, and if your bank account's not full, and if you aren't having every blessing that you ever dreamed of, then you must not be right with God. Don't believe that for a second. Paul saying, this is true, that I have not got there. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained. And folks, this is the Apostle Paul. This is a missionary that would put us all to shame. And he's saying, I'm not perfect. I still got things to do. It's really interesting as you look at these words for obtain and perfect and what he's talking about. I press on to make it my own. All these words are very much strong in bringing about the idea of the battle of complacency. I don't want to be complacent. I want to keep pressing on. I want to keep going on that I might make it my own. You see, Paul uses those words there, but I press on to make it my own. The words there in the Greek are very vivid words. The word for press means to pursue, to go after. And the word to make it my own, it has the idea of seizing and almost seizing violently. In fact, these two words were used to describe military actions. These two words were used to describe a battle between the Persians and Greek by the Greek historian Herodotus, as he said that they had pursued after, that they had conquered and seized them. And Paul's using very vivid language, very descriptive language to say, listen, this is it. I haven't got there yet, and you know what? I'm going to do everything I can to keep going so that I might make it my own. That I might seize it in my own. You know what really can slow us down is comfortability. To say that I am comfortable in my relationship with Jesus Christ. To say that, you know what, I've arrived. I've gotten there. You know what, I've been going to church for 40 years. I've been going to church for 50 years. I've been going to church for 60, 70 years. I've gotten there. You know what? You don't hear that language from Paul. He didn't get comfortable. I'm not there. You know what? Remember, he's writing this while being in chains for Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you know what? I'm not perfect. I got to go on. I got to keep going. I got to press on farther. These were very passionately charged words. He's saying that I will not be stopped. And you see, folks, for us to continue on, to continue to press farther, to do more, there has to be a sense of urgency. Can we not see that in our nation? That unless we wake up to certain ideas, and unless we wake up to our walk with Christ and we get an urgency, that we can see that the morality of our nation is closing in around us. Well, you know, it's not like it used to be. It's not like the good old days and these different things. You know what? We don't have time machines, so we got to make now what it used to be. We got to continue on, continuing to press further. And there has to be a sense of urgency, a sense of there's more to do, and that we will not be stopped. We are not going to get complacent. We are not going to say, well, you know what? That was good enough. Hey, VBS, it was great. It was one of the best ever that we've had. We've had 45 kids come through here. Two got saved. That's awesome. But you know what? Next year, maybe we could have 40 kids. Well, how about next year? Let's have 60 kids, 70 kids, 100 kids. Let's reach more for Jesus Christ. Let's not be complacent. Let's not be stopped. You know, we have the Olympic Games that are coming up here soon in Brazil. Basketball, and you have the different interesting things that happen. And back when the United States added professionals to basketball, 1992, they created the first dream team. You know, basketball players were real basketball players. With MJ, Scottie Pippen, and Patrick Ewing, and Larry Bird, and all of those guys. Just an incredible team. As they came to the tournament, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen were on that team, and their general manager of the Chicago Bulls was pursuing a player off of Croatia's team. His name was Tony Kukoc. He was drafted by them, and he was trying to get them to come play for the Chicago Bulls. And eventually he would. But Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen got word that their general manager was wooing this Croatian player. And these guys were such competitors that something clicked in their mind. That they said, we're going to show them who the United States basketball and who Chicago Bulls really are. When they played Croatia, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen were fighting over who would guard Tony Kukoc. When the game started, Scottie Pippen was on him at every point, and Tony Kukoc shot four times and missed all four shots. The team in Croatia was saying, hey, what's going on? Why are they all over you? Scottie Pippen even said, we were going to guard him even on the bench. We are not going to be denied. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to say that I've arrived. I'm going to keep going on because I need to make it my own. I have a realistic evaluation. And he has that evaluation because of the foundational truth. And what is that truth? That purpose clause. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Now here's the thing. Here's the wonderful thing about this. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. These are the exact same words that Paul used to describe his condition. I press on to make it my own. He's using those words that are meaning to seize it. He's saying, I'm going to continue to press on to make this relationship strong, to continue to seize Christ, to have that relationship. And then he says, because Christ Jesus has already seized me. He's already got a hold of me. You see, in the work of salvation, Jesus Christ has already said, I've loved you this much. I paid the price for your sins. He has seized us already. He has made us His own when we accept Him and receive Him as our Savior. He has done the work of salvation. And because He has done that for us, we can passionately pursue Him today. The problem is, at times, we kind of get over our salvation. We get comfortable in it. I tell you, for the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he's still remembering the Damascus Road. He's still remembering that point when God got a hold of him and said, Paul, you're kicking against the pricks. Why are you walking this way? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul got a glimpse of a Savior and the Lord and Jesus Christ. And you know what? He did not get over it. But the moment that we get over that amazing grace, that moment that we get over the cross where our love ran red, is the moment that we become desensitized and we won't move forward. We've got to get a point where we are constantly relating to this foundational truth, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Tell me one reason why He had to do it for you. He didn't have to do it for any one of us. But yet He loved us. You see, all of this language, it's creating an urgency. If we want to have a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ, there has to be an urgency. There has to be an urgency to want to get to know Him. Where does the urgency start? By getting to know what He's done for us. Create the urgency. Number two, for this passionate pursuit of Christ, we need to simplify the objective. Simplify the objective. Look at verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here he reiterates, I'm not there yet. I'm not going forward. But, and here's the title of our message, but one thing I do. I haven't gotten here yet. There's an urgency. I need to continue on because of what He's done for us. And so there is one thing that I do. And he describes this one thing by giving us two verbs. He describes this one thing by telling us two things that he does. And what are those two things? This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to forget that which lies behind and I'm going to continue to look ahead of me. If we're going to simplify the objective, that means that we've got to put aside the distractions and we've got to keep in front of us the goal. We've got to keep in front of us Jesus Christ. I'm going to forget what lies behind so that I can focus on what is before. Now, is Paul telling us that we just need to annihilate our memories? No, that's not what he's saying. There's many times throughout Scriptures that he wanted people to remember what God has done. And there's many times that a memory has given him thanksgiving for what God has done. The problem is when we allow all those memories to dictate how we should take our steps continuing in the future. He's saying we have these memories and all, but you know what? They're not going to distract me from where we need to go. Because we can live in the past very easily. You know what? There's some days I'd love to live in the past. And I'd love to put on a pair of jeans that I wore in high school. But guess what? That's not happening. There's some things that I have to put aside. You know what? Whether it be victories and whether it be sorrows, Paul is saying, you know what? I'm not going to allow those to distract me from where I know I need to go. Forgetting those things which lie behind. He says, I want to forget that so that I can keep my mind ahead. You know, there was the famous mile runner, Roger Bannister, one of the first to run under a four-minute mile, which is just flat-out ridiculous. The only time I'm ever going to go below 4 minutes in a mile is when I hit 60 miles per hour in my car out here. Roger Bannister was running in some games on August 7th of 1954, and he was running against an up-and-coming Australian by the last name of Landy. And these two guys were the only two guys in the world that had run a sub-4-minute mile. So this was going to be a big-time race. And the gun started, the race began, and they took off. And Landy was in really good shape, and he kind of surged out and set the pace really fast. Roger Bannister, he knew he was in some trouble, and he picked it up to try to keep with them. But he was thinking in his mind, if he keeps this up, if he does not slow down, I'm not going to win. And he kept on, and the competitor that Bannister was on the third lap, he began to close the gap, and he pulled even with Landy. And when the bell sang for that final round and the final lap, as they were rounding the corners, the crowd was into it. Oh, this great competition. They stood up, they began to roar, and Landy was just ahead of Bannister. And when the crowd began to roar, he couldn't hear the footsteps of Roger Bannister anymore. So he did something he was trained against doing. He broke stride, and he turned around. Where is Roger Bannister? And in that split second, Roger Bannister cruised past him and won by 5 yards. How easy it is for us sometimes to allow distractions around us to keep us from where God wants us to go. And all that God has directed and been there in our lives, I will never forget the wisdom that He gave Nicole, which He gives to her a lot of times, and I'd be a lot better person if I listened to her a lot more often than not. And I'm trying to really lay it on thick, all right? But as we were contemplating God's will for our life in different situations, she told me one time, said, you know, sometimes we got to put aside what's good so that we can see God do what's great. And you know, when we remember the past, there's a lot of good and there's a lot of things that are there. There's a lot of things we'd like to forget. But you know what? It should never overtake the great that's in front of us in Jesus Christ. He says, forgetting those things are behind, I'm straining forward to the things that are before. The word straining here describes a runner straining for the goal. He's reaching out with everything that he has and he's pushing out. You'll watch those runners in the Olympics. When they lunge forward at the end, they are giving everything they have. And they are pushing forward, and that sets the stage for verse 4. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That there we see the elevation of the prize. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm removing the distractions so that I can elevate the prize, and that is Jesus Christ. I'm moving forward so that I can reach Him. He is forgetting, and he's straining. Why two words for Paul to describe the one thing? Both the setting aside and setting behind and reaching out to what's before. Because you see, for Paul, it was all one motion. This is one thing I have to do. I'm removing the distraction and I'm focusing on Jesus Christ. And I'm reaching out. It's all one motion, because when something is such of great value, all that we can do to obtain it is seen as just one motion. When something is all of great value, we do not keep lists, but we reach out with all that we have for it. Husbands, you want to get in trouble with your wives? Keep a list of what you think you do for her. Because I guarantee you, usually she's got a list that's a lot bigger than ours a lot of times. Have you found your socks? Have you found this? Have you cooked your meals lately? And all this stuff and all blah, blah, blah. I'm not talking from experience or anything. But you know, in all of this, we don't keep lists when something is of great value to us. We see it as all as one gift. It's all one motion. You know what Paul's saying here? Hey, the forgetting that's behind, the setting forward and straining forward to that's before, it's all one thing. It's all that I'm moving forward. Why? Because of, as he says in chapter 3 and verse number 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Don't you just hear it in Paul? How incredible Christ is. That it's worth all of this. It's all one motion to Him. And that's what in verses 7 and 8, He did that as well. He said, all these plural things that I've gained, everything that I've done, plural, all that I've gained, He says, I count it as loss, singular, because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. That is simplifying the objective. Forgetting what's behind and straining for what's ahead. And then thirdly, if we're going to have a passionate pursuit, we need to unify support. Unify support. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The Apostle Paul says here, listen, if we are going to do this together, we've got to unify the support. And his tone changes. It has been very personal. You see a lot of first person in verses 12 through 14. I. But then notice the change in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature in this way, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we've had. Now we see the second person. He includes himself with the Philippians. And he said, if we're going to go forward, if we're going to apply this forward, we have got to have a unified support. A unified support. He turns from the personal to the public exhortation. His one life becomes the example to the many. And he underscores what needs to happen to unify the support. He says there needs to be a maturity. Maturity unites. Let those of us who are mature think this way. He says if we are mature, if we are growing in Christ, if we are spiritually wise in what we are doing, we need to do this and have this mindset. It's interesting because maturity is a kind of a play on words to what he's already talked about. He said, I haven't been made perfect. I'm not perfect. And that same word is what he's also talking about here in mature. But let those of us who are mature, he's saying it's kind of like the idea of humility. Because when you think you're humble, you usually aren't. And it's those that think that they aren't humble that usually display the characteristics of the humble. And here Paul is saying, if you think that you've arrived, you probably haven't. But those that are getting there and those that are growing are the ones that say, you know what, I got more to work on. I got more to do. I got more to continue to grow on. And that's why he says, think this way. That word think is the same idea as in chapter 2, verse 5, of having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want you to have this mind. I want you to think in this way. Because maturity unites. It's the ones that are spiritually mature that are going to unify, that are going to come together for others. You see, our love for others is a good barometer of where we are in our spiritual walk with the Lord. It's a good barometer of how much the love of God is working in us, because when we get to know God and what He's doing for us, we can't help but allow it to be seen by others. To let others see that in us. Maturity unites. And then He says, God will direct. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Say, listen, God is going to direct. God is going to work. You know what? God uses His Word. God uses those times that we get to spend with Him to direct us, to bring us to the point. Sometimes when we're sitting there opening the Word of God and we're reading in it, and it just seems like it is just right in our face, and it is getting at something that we need or something that we need to change. Don't shut the Word. Bring it in. Because God is revealing something to us. When that conviction begins to happen, when the Spirit is moving and working in our life, that's God saying, I'm trying to direct you. I'm trying to move you. Don't fight against, but come to the realization of what I have for you. God is going to direct. Don't miss God working in your heart by shutting it off. You know what? Our call to response, our invitation, is not just for those that need Christ as their Savior. It's for all of us. It's not just for those that need to get baptized. It's for all of us. It's not just for those that want to come and join and be a part of the church. It's for all of us to say, God, this is how You're working on my heart, and I'm going to respond to You. And then in verse 16, He says, be consistent. Only let us hold true to what we have learned. Again, putting Himself right there with them, let us hold true. Let us stick together. The word for hold true means to keep in step. Paul's wanting to unify the support by saying, you know what? Have this right mindset. Have the mature, spiritual mature mindset that you need to have of that you aren't there, that we need to continue on. And then let God direct us. May we be a people not directed by our own preference, but by what God wants us to do. And then be consistent. Be consistent. Allow God to continue to grow in it. Because, you know what, we can do this together. And sometimes we only need somebody just to encourage us today. Just to lift us up. Just to give us the strength that we need. In 1924, that Eric Little, who was just an incredible runner, he was set to run in the Olympic Games in Paris. Eric Little's best event was the 100 meters. But months before the games, they found out that the trial heats and the different things that for the 100 meters were going to be run on Sunday. And Eric Little was a devout Christian. So much so that he said, I will not participate on sports on Sunday. I'm going to honor the Lord. You think that happens much today? And in 1924, he withdrew from his best event, the 100 meters. To honor the Lord. And while they were running games, in fact, he was in a church preaching. So instead of running the 100 meters, he took on two different events. He trained for them, the 200 and the 400. He took home bronze in the 200. And in the 400, he set a world record. Because his eyes were on the right prize. But you know what? That wasn't the impressive thing about Eric Little. As great of a runner that he was, and inspiring that he was, his greatest feats came after. In 1925, after finishing school, he went to China as a missionary. And there he began to work as a missionary in China. In 1941, when the war was breaking out and Japan was occupying different parts, he sent his wife and three daughters back to Canada. And he stayed and he continued to minister. He continued to work. In 1943, he was placed in an internment camp. Working. Serving. Ministering. And it was through that, through a lack of nutrition, through being overworked, they said that he developed a tumor, a brain tumor. And in 1945, at the age of 45... he died from that brain tumor. His tomb was marked with a wooden cross and some boot polish. And as we think about that life and those great feats that he had in the Olympics, I think the greatest feat was that he died running. He died running after Jesus Christ. But you know what? A gold medal in his past didn't define him. A world record in his past didn't define him, that he said with Paul, I count all those things as loss, that I might win Christ. And you know what? He died running. As we stand here today, folks, we have an opportunity to look before us. That we have an opportunity not to allow the distractions from behind, the distractions around, but for us to strain forward. And may it be said of us, as it was with Paul, that we press toward the mark. That it's going to get everything they have. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained. You know what? This church, we aren't perfect. And if you think you are, we've got someone that'll tell you you're not, and it's a mirror. We got a couple of them back here. But because we're imperfect, we can come together to find the one who has made us his own, who has apprehended us, who has died on a cross for us. And because of Jesus Christ, we can make him our passionate pursuit. We can make him our one thing. Shall we stand? Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And this morning, as we think about this passage and as we think about the Apostle Paul and what he's trying to do and pointing us to Jesus Christ, that statement, that part of that verse is just flooding my mind, because Christ has made me his own. Because Christ has made me his own. Because Christ has made me his own. He was going to continue on. He was going to press toward the mark. This morning, what does it mean to you that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again for you? What does it mean that God commended and God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? What does that mean to us? Is that just a point back in our history where we accepted him as Savior and we're just kind of coasting along now? Or is it like it was for Paul, where he never got over that Damascus road, that he never got over that experience, and he says, you know what, I haven't got there, I haven't arrived, and no matter what I've done, I'm going to count it lost that I might continue forward. I want to ask you folks today, how are we going to continue forward? Because our past accomplishments don't measure up to what Jesus Christ did on a cross. And I pray today that we wouldn't get over that. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. The altar is going to be open, and I ask you, let God direct. If he's working in your heart and life, don't be still. Come, respond to him. Do something real for him. Let's get beyond comfortability and let's go forward for the Lord. If you don't know what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if there's never been that point in your life where you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and to save you, we would love to show you that this morning. Please come. I would love to show that with you. If you need a place to unify with, to join with, to continue to press toward that mark together with, we'd love for you to come and to join together with us. But in all, I ask today that we respond to Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just give it to you in your word and in your power and in your might. And Lord, I pray that you would work in this time now as only you can. Lord, allow no distractions from your Spirit. And may we be a people that respond to you, who never get over the fact that it's amazing grace that you loved us. Lord, move as only you can, for it's in your name we pray.